Let me turn you back, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Our title, our message tonight is The Peace Treaty Rejected. Peace Treaty Rejected. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again for Thy presence. We thank Thee for the solemn words of this hymn that we've just been singing. And, O God, we pray that the unconverted loved one, whether that be a child or young person or older, that, Lord, they might consider what it would be to step over the dead line at last. We pray, Lord, that they might turn in repentance, while in mercy Thou art calling. They might steer for the harbor light. O God, we pray to that end that Thou would solemnize our gathering as we come to Thy word. Shut out every distracting thought. I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, I need that fresh anointing from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On this Remembrance Sunday, it behooves us to remember those whose sacrifice was the ultimate one, in that they laid down their lives so that we might have our freedom and our liberty. Remembrance Sunday is often different from Armistice Day. Armistice Day is the 11th of November. That is when we remember the cessation of war between the Allied forces and Germany. An agreement to cease hostilities was signed in northern France at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November, 99 years ago. The terms of that armistice, which effectively was a surrender by Germany, forced the Germans to evacuate invaded countries and territories within 2 weeks. They had also to surrender a significant amount of war material, including 5,000 guns, 25,000 machine guns, and 1,700 planes. Germany, which by this point was exhausted by war and with a nation of hungry citizens, reluctantly accepted the terms. And although hostilities continued in some areas, the armistice essentially brought to an end the 4 years of fighting in the First World War. The peace treaty which followed World War I wasn't agreed, it wasn't signed until 6 months later. It is known as the Treaty of Versailles. The 28th of June 1919 was when it was signed. The treaty, which was most important, of course, stated that Germany and her allies accepted responsibility for all the loss and for all the damage. It became known as the War Guilt Clause. It not only forced Germany to disarm, but also she was to pay compensation for the damage caused. And some, of course, argued that that was excessive, and others, they argued it was too lenient. One thing is sure, this treaty didn't leave Germany permanently weakened. As you look at her tonight, in Luke chapter 19, we are in a passage that is within days of the Savior going to the cross of Calvary. What is Calvary? Calvary is where the greatest battle that this world was ever to see was fought. Because there it was where the forces of hell and the devil were to take on the Christ of God. And there the devil's head was to be crushed, and Christ would be victorious as He died in the place of sinful and lost mankind. But ere He went to the cross, and indeed amidst what was to be His triumphant entry into the city on the descent of the Mount of Olives, the Savior was to stop. And He was to look upon that city. That city that was near and dear to Him. And we are brought to this passage and to our view, the great compassion of the Savior, for this is one of three occasions in the Scriptures that it is ever recorded that the Savior is found weeping. And the sense of that word is a lamenting, a bewailing. It was a public outpouring of the Savior's grief and pain. And why was that? Because effectually what this word amounts to is a peace treaty that was rejected. I speak, of course, of my text tonight in the words of verse 41 and 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. I want you to notice with me the terms. What would it have been to be there? What would it have been to be in that place where Mary was as she stood and she heard the one behind her thinking it was the gardener? And he simply said, Mary. What would it have been to be walking with those two disciples, I often think, on the road to Emmaus, and that stranger drew near and their eyes were beholding that they did not know it was Christ? Men and women, what would it have been to be here as the Savior halted in his journey and to look over that city? The compassion of the Lord is openly displayed. He was sorrowful for the city because they would have and they could have known peace. There was the terms of peace laid out before them, but alas, they had refused. You see, verse 42 tells us, the things which belong to thy peace. There's only one place where the sinner can find peace. And that is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture here is plain as we see the king approaching this city for the last time. There were a people who had not repented. They were a people who had been rebellious and were ignorant of those terms of peace. And it wasn't that they weren't told. There were the prophets of old which had been sent, and they had been faithful in telling the message of saving grace. They had told them of the Messiah that was coming, that was promised to come. The Savior himself was to speak of Jerusalem in terms and tones of compassion. You come back to Luke chapter 13, for example, and you look at the words of verse 34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Just as the affectionate motherly hen will seek to gather her chicks under her wing, where there is that closeness, where there is that protection, and there is that security, so the Lord sought to gather these people under his wing, but they would not. They were a people who were greatly privileged. They had heard the prophets preach. They had the forerunner of Jesus preach repentance unto life. And they had in their very midst the prince of preachers, the blessed promised Messiah himself. They were a privileged people. And if they had known, and the sense of that word means if they had understood, if they had perceived, if they had acknowledged the terms of their peace, then things would have been so different. They had the gospel message freely preached in their hearing, but they had refused it. Indeed, it is similar language to that which we read of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 48 and verse 18, where it says, Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. A different analogy is used, but it's very similar terms and very similar language that is spoken. And thus, as the Savior stands overlooking this city, he speaks of their guilt. I want you to picture that in your mind's eye. The Lord's on his way to the cross, and he stops. And he's looking over this city, and he's weeping. They had heard of his coming. They had heard of his saving message. But alas, they had refused and they had rejected that message. Jerusalem was to reject the saving peace proposal. They would not look to him for salvation. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. My friend, there is peace to be found in the gospel message. You see, the message is that what the Savior said in John 14 and verse 27, where he said to his disciples in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you." This is just a little further on. Just a few more days hence. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It gives peace to a troubled conscience. The gospel gives peace to the troubled soul. For remember that that is the state of the unconverted. You see, the scriptures remind us in Isaiah 57, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Don't be disillusioned tonight, unconverted loved one. You don't have peace. You read the word wicked in the Old Testament. You just put in there, sinner, unconverted, yourself. And there's no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. You're like a troubled sea. But when a sinner accepts Christ as Savior, then there's the burden of the sin rolled away. True peace is found in beholding the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Many may think that they're happy, but their happiness lies in the fact that they are spiritually dead and they're blind to the dangers which are before them. And you may think that you're safe, while all the while you could be standing over the very brink of hell itself tonight. It is the gospel message which can take away the fear of ever being in a lost eternity. The unconverted have no anchor in the midst of the storms of life. No fountain of peace. No covert from the tempest. You see, these are the blessings of being saved and being in Christ. And when it comes to death, even then, there's a peace for the child of God. For remember, in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death itself. Tell me, my dear friend, do you know what it is to have peace with God? If you want to have peace with God, you want to be saved and have that peace of sins forgiven, that peace in times of trouble and in death itself, you can only have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You're like the city of Jerusalem, for you've heard the term. You have heard God's servants speak the message of the gospel in your hearing. I believe you have known the tugging of God's Spirit on your very soul at times. You're not in ignorance, and yet how is it still that you've refused and you've rejected those terms? Remember this, that if you willfully reject the Savior's terms of peace, then there remaineth nothing but judgment, as was true of Jerusalem. You see, the rest of this chapter, it speaks of what was going to take place. It would be brought to ruins where no stone would be left upon standing upon another. It was to be forsaken. It was to be left unto them desolate. God had given them up to their own sin and to go their own way. Beware lest the Lord would do the same with you, and you have been well warned. The terms of peace are still offered to you in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, "For we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You can be at peace with the Holy God tonight. You have the terms. What about the time? You see, there's such a thing as the day of God's grace. And we can see it spoken of here in the words of the Savior. Look at the start of verse 42. "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day." The things which belong unto thy peace. In this thy day. The Lord standing overlooking the city was to speak of this thy day. A normal day has its dawn, its noonday, its midnight. And in a sense, so has the day of grace. Jerusalem as a city had its dawn when the prophets stood in it, when they preached unto them the coming of the promised Messiah, when John the Baptist, a forerunner, had come preaching repentance and the one coming whom he was unworthy to unloose his shoes latchet. Jerusalem, the city that was privileged, had its dawn. It had also its noonday when the Lord himself was to welcome them unto himself. In the last day of the great feast in that city, we read in John chapter 7 and 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But they would not come that they might have life." And thus they had their midnight when the Savior was to say the words of my text, "If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." The day of God's grace to you, sinner, is when Christ is preached to your heart. It's needless to say, a favored day. A day of mercy. A day when the gospel is unveiled, a day of gracious visitation from the Lord. This was their day. The Lord had visited his people. He had come near unto them. And maybe this is a favored day to your soul. This Remembrance Sunday evening could be your time when the scales are lifted from off your eyes so that you can see Christ clearly as he is revealed to you in the gospel of saving grace. And your ears will be unstopped. And God has been working on your heart. And your heart is receptive tonight to the preaching of the word. There are special seasons which could be called the day of grace. It's often in the days of youth. In the eternal decree, it has pleased God to save many while in their youth. Read of all the major revivals, and again, that can be notified. Notice that many were converts, were young in age. They were saved in their youth. Young people, do not reject the message of saving grace to your soul in your youth. For this is the day of God's grace to your heart and soul. The older years often prove more difficult for people to come to Christ. That's why we have it in the Word. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Child, come to Christ tonight. Young person, come now. Jerusalem had known a time of faithful preaching. The Lord had often stood in the midst of them, preaching unto them the kingdom of heaven, the way of peace. But now that time had been removed from them, and it was hid from their eyes. That's what the close of my text says. This was their day. This was their time, the day of grace. But alas, they had spurned the opportunity and it had passed them by. And God will not allow his spirit always to strive with man, because man, he is but flesh. He's not fit to be always waited upon by the majesty of heaven. Another special season of God's grace is when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the place. And the Lord was to speak of such a time in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 12. He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Because of the Spirit of God, the ministry of the prophets and of John the Baptist was a means of seeing many souls wrought upon and turning in repentance and in faith. And many souls were getting saved. The blind were made to see. The lame were made to walk. The lepers were cleansed and the deaf were made to hear. And those sinners, whether they were harlots or publicans or wherever they came from, they were so convicted of their sin that they were accepting the saving message. They were enlightened to their undone condition and sin before a thrice holy God. And without hesitation, they sought to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he was offered to them in the gospel. John was ministering in a blessed time of revival where the Spirit of God was being poured out in that place. Jerusalem had known such a day of grace, but still many had refused God's salvation. Near unconverted, there is a day of grace. There is a time of opportunity. when God draws near so as to awaken you in your sin unto the need of the Savior. The day of grace, as in Noah's day, as in the case at hand with Jerusalem, it did not last. There was a day when Noah stopped preaching. The day came when Noah stopped warning of the coming judgment, and he entered into the ark, and for those outside the ark, the day of God's grace had passed by. For you read in Luke chapter 17 in the words of verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." The day of their grace was gone, passed them by. And there was a day when the Savior stopped preaching. And he left the city desolate. He left their temple. The day of opportunity was over. It has been well said, "There is a time I know not where, a place I know not where, which marks the destiny of men, to heaven or despair." And thus it behoves you, sinner, to avail yourself of this day of opportunity. To miss God's day of grace is to miss heaven. To miss your opportunity is not to be saved. You have known such day as young person in our meetings. Tell me, have you sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in these days of your youth? Have you sought the Lord as your Savior? Young and old, what you must understand is that God's visitations are either of wrath or of mercy. One or the other. Let me show it to you. You want to see a day of God's visitation in wrath, you'll find it in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 in the words of verse 34. You will know, of course, what 32 is about. The time where Moses came down to find the children of Israel having committed idolatry with a golden calf. You look at verse 34. "Therefore now go," God says, "lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." There's a day of God's visitation, and He would visit for their sin upon them. You want to see a day of God's mercy and visitation? Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." There's a day of God's visitation and mercy. And they will be delivered from their captivity. And he goes on to say, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What mercy. It is obvious that these words were used in the latter sense that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 19. It was a day of God's mercy and visitation. Jerusalem had been visited by the prophets, by His forerunner, by Himself. But because they rejected that time, that visitation of mercy, there was now coming the visitation of wrath that would become upon them. For look at verse 44. "And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." In this your day of gospel preaching, And a time where God's Spirit has been striving with you. I tell you, men and women, young person, this is the day of your opportunity. This is the time of God's grace to your soul. Don't miss it. Young person, don't miss it. You might set your sights on the horizon. You want to live the world. You want to go out there. And then sometime in the future, you'll get right with God. There's an 18-year-old young man was launched out into eternity last week outside Portadown. I'm sure he thought he would see the rest of the week. But that car accident, he's out into eternity. Young person, don't flit away the day of God's grace to your soul. Older person, don't miss it. How privileged you have been. You've sat under the gospel and God is speaking and striving with you. They make sure that you hesitate no longer and the cry be too late, too late. This is your day of God's grace. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The time. But then I want you to see in closing tonight the tears. The Savior shed tears. When He heard of His friend Lazarus had died. We know also from Hebrews that in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Savior was to offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And as the Lord was on His way to Jerusalem, He was to stop and He was to look over it and He was to think of its people and its inhabitants. He also was to shed those tears. For verse 41 says, and when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. The meaning behind the word is that of strong lamentation. It's a word which includes sobbings, tears, cryings. The Lord looked over this place which had rejected His servants and His teaching and would in a few short days take Him and nail Him to the cross, and He was to lament over it. He suffered a deep inward anxiety which expressed itself by signs of woe and words which showed how bitter His grief really was. These tears are from one who never wept but in reality. His bowels were yearning with tenderness and love within Him for the souls of those people. He's in great anguish. He wept because He saw before them the fruits of sin and how they were guilty of stoning the prophets, and soon they would have the blood of the innocent Savior on their hands. And yet for all that, He wept for them. He saw the judgment that was going to fall upon them and the destruction that would be their portion. And didn't that happen in AD 70? When the armies come in just as the Lord had described and was to overcome the city and it was reduced to nothing. He saw the hell to which they were going, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Is it any wonder then that He wept sore? And He said, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Look at the Savior tonight. See the King of Kings in His triumphant march into that city. And yet on that hillside, see Him behold that city with bitter tears running down His face for the souls of those people. Tell me, does it not show His willingness to save sinners, even the very worst of sinners, even the very hardest of sinners? Knowing what they did, knowing what they were about to do, He still wept for them. And that shows how much love and tenderness the Savior has for you, unconverted loved one. He knows how you've rejected Him in the past. He knows how you've often said in your heart, "Oh, I will not have this man to rule over me. Preacher, I'm not getting saved." He knows what you've said to that person that has handed you to the track and has prayed for your soul. He knows every time you've sat in the gospel mission and you've rejected the offer of mercy and you've walked out into the night rejecting the Savior. You've resisted the pleadings of God's Spirit and crucified the Son of God afresh. Yet, if it were possible, the Savior would stand before you tonight and you would see His face that was marred more than any man's. You would hear Him say those same words, "If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." The Savior, in knowing what sinful men would do to Him and how sinful men and women today still reject Him, yet the mystery of it all is that He was yet willing to lay down His life as the sinner's substitute. He was yet willing to go to that hill called Golgotha. He was willing to fulfill the Father's will in the shedding of His own precious blood so that guilty, hell-deserving sinners might be saved and might have everlasting life. For on that cross He endured the penalty for our sin. The penalty that we deserve. And there He paid those torments of hell so that you will never have to go there. I wonder, will you come tonight? God forbid that you should sin away the day of God's grace to your soul. Go to hell. How often have you heard the terms of peace and yet refused them? Maybe I'm preaching to someone tonight if I can illustrate it. As the preacher went to a farm to see some cattle been branded. And they're branded with a hot iron, and mind you, they felt it. But you know, the same preacher come back 2 weeks later, and he could put a knife into that very place where they were branded, and there was no reaction. They were past feeling. How tragic if your soul should be without feeling to the call of God in the gospel. No more reaction. No more conviction over sin. You can sit in meetings just like this and many others, and you don't have a trouble going home and putting your head on the pillow and sleeping. A lost soul. No feeling. No longer sensitive to the danger of going to a lost eternity in hell. How tragic. The Scriptures speak of you as past feeling. All turn tonight. While God in mercy is calling. Turn tonight, my friend, and make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid it all. The peace treaty has been settled at Calvary. But you must come and accept it by faith. Don't reject Him any longer. Come and be saved. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, please. God's servant, for your sake, or here afterwards, if you'll gladly speak with you, if you want to speak with us, we'll open up the Scriptures again. We can do nothing else but point you to the Savior. Young person, child, man or woman, come tonight. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Come and make peace with God. as God's Spirit is striving with you. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank You, Lord, for this picture that we have looked at tonight of the Savior weeping over the city, speaking of their terms of peace, and yet they had rejected them. Now it was hidden from their gaze. Lord, it is a solemn thought that there is the day of God's grace for a soul. And there is the day of God's opportunity. Lord, we fear lest there will be some that would pass it by. They would get to that place of being beyond feeling. No more conviction. No more troublesome thoughts. Just wandering through this world. A lost soul, one day to a lost eternity. Lord, in mercy, stop them. In mercy, Lord, I pray Thou would speak with that still, small voice. And we pray tonight, Lord, there would be tears. And tears would roll down the cheek of an unconverted loved one, and they would see their undone state. Lord, that they will weep till born anew. Through the Lamb. Lord, give that deciding grace tonight that a soul or souls will close in with Thine offer of mercy. Hear this, our prayer. O part us with Thy blessing and in Thy fear. Fear, Lord, that, O God, this would be the last time that God would speak. I fear, Lord, lest they would go out into the night and suddenly cut off. No advocate with the Father. No Savior. No testimony left behind of saving grace. Lord of mercy, speak, we pray, and bring souls even to the cross. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name.